see each of you this morning. I have had a burden on my heart, and it's a burden that I want to share with you as a pastor, and sometimes these kinds of burdens are very difficult to convey, very difficult to share. And so I really don't know what kind of words to put this burden into, but I'm going to do my best to share my heart on a couple of very important issues. We're not going to focus this morning on the book of John. We're going to focus on something else. And whether you're a member of this church or a member of another church, the two concerns that I have that are on my heart are important for you and for me to take to heart. And so I'm going to share with you those two concerns. The first concern is about taking personal responsibility for your own salvation and taking personal responsibility, me as a person, for my own salvation. What I see as I interact, even in my own life, as I interact with others, as I minister to this congregation, other congregations, is too often our spiritual health is relegated to the back burner or relegated to someone else. Too many of us depend on coming to the gates of heaven, as it were, and hoping that what we've done on earth will count for something. Hoping that we have done whatever it takes to make it. Here's the stark reality. If that's when you find out whether you've done the right things, you won't be ready. I won't be ready. If I wait till heaven to see if I've made the right choices, I'm probably going to be deeply shocked. Because Christianity takes intention and purpose. It's disturbing as a pastor when I see not only in my life, but in the lives of those around me, life-consuming precious time. Things like television, or a job, or even family, being allowed to crowd out what determines eternal matters. It bothers me as a pastor in this area of personal responsibility that as Christians, and Seventh-day Adventists especially, we've been hearing the preaching of the Word through all kinds of mediums for countless years. It's been at least 150. But in what practical way has that affected your life today? There was a group of people Jesus talked to. It's in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to ask yourself the question, as I ask myself the question, do these words in any way apply to me? Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. You'll notice these cities, especially the second city, is in what region? The region of Galilee. It is where most of Jesus' work was done. Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. We certainly could modernize that verse. Would Jesus have said to us, maybe the Three Angels Church, or maybe to you as a person, if what had been done for you had been done in the city of Las Vegas or the city of San Francisco, they would have repented and millions would have come to Christ. It will be more tolerable for Sin City to stand before God in the judgment than for you who have been sitting in the church and hearing the preacher every week. I wonder, how does it apply? Does it apply to me? Does it apply to you? As believers, as human beings, we have this capacity to take things for granted. To live in a setting full of truth and opportunity, and yet to be content to fall short of what we know we need to be doing every week and hope that next week is better. One of these times, the weeks are going to be over. I can't, the challenge as a pastor and as leaders and as all of us know, or parents or whoever it might be, we cannot make your spiritual choices for you. I can make mistakes as a pastor because this calls me to accountability to make sure that I'm not part of the problem. But in the end, God is not going to ask, who was your pastor, and say, well, he did a lousy job. You can come in. In the end, God is not going to say, well, who are your parents? Boy, they really messed you up. You can come in. God is going to look at us figuratively and ask us the simple question, I gave you light. How did you treat that light? No one can stand up in your defense and say, well, he had such and such a problem. The simple question is asked, and your life is the answer. No one can give me excuses then. None of my reasons for not making it or putting it off or for whatever reason I'm falling short, none of those excuses have any weight at all in the eternal world. We hope, you might even hear it said along some lines, someone brought this to my attention the other day, this is my good deed for the day. There is, even among us as Christians, sometimes the assumption that if I do enough good deeds and make enough good choices, that it's going to count in some way. Isaiah says all of that is rubbish. The only thing biblically that counts is where you and God stand. And as a pastor, I cannot make that choice for you. No great preacher in all of history can make that choice for you. Listening to good preachers, filling your life with good spiritual things, is not the same as making a personal choice to say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. No good feeling gained on Sabbath morning or gained in another kind of worship service or Bible study can ever substitute for the assurance of having made the personal choice today for Christ as Savior. There is no other way. There is no shortcut or short circuit around that. In the end, that is what your life and my life rises and falls upon. We like to hear inspiring messages or be part or inspiring music. But again, those things cannot substitute for my personal relationship with Christ. There is nothing in this world that will ever make up for what you and I have missed if we miss connecting with Christ and miss out on eternity because of that. Looks like we have a guest. Hello? Hello? Thought he he was looking for a way in. Okay. As a pastor, there is a singular objective I have in mind, and that is for you to know Christ. I'll tell you, all of your church leaders have that single objective in mind. As elders, we look at each other and we spend time talking about our own selves and about you and about the church and the challenge that there's this distance between what is encouraged from all kinds of venues and what is practiced in daily life. How do we as leaders, how do we precipitate a change from taking for granted Christian life? A change from being sort of just going along for the ride and finding refuge in things that are no refuge, and having a practical relationship with Christ that translates into personal change. We can't do that. That's in your lap. It's in my lap. In the end of the day, I have to take full responsibility for where I'm at spiritually. At the end of the day, when it all comes down to it, you are accountable for where you're at spiritually. You know, it would be incredible. In fact, it's my dream. It's God's dream. That when we come to church on Sabbath, we would be so impacted during the week that we would wish the preacher to sit down and stop preaching so we could stand up and say, listen, God is changing my life. We wouldn't need an inspiring sermon or inspiring music, because in our time with God, we would have been inspired more than any worship service or any sermon could have ever inspired us. That's what God wants for you. That's what church leaders, that's what I want for you. That's what God wants for me. I can't blame my spiritual condition on anyone else. I can't even blame it on my schedule. I've done that lots of times. So this challenge, this thinking, is calling me to account that I've got to be responsible for my spiritual life. I've got to take the reins of my future and do what I need to do to make sure that I'm right. But I cannot do for you. No one can do for you what needs to be done for you to be right. That ball is in your court. We can tell you where the hoop is. Friends and parents can tell you how to put it in. But in the end, the ball's in your court. And there's a corollary to that that I want to also share. It begins with an illustration. On a dangerous seacoast, there was a rickety old life-saving station. This coast was a rocky, dangerous coast, and it had been the end of many ships that had ventured too near. The storms would blow up on the sea, and the ships would be driven into that rocky landscape. But there was a vigilant, small group of watchers on that land who would peer out of the darkness and the fury of the storm. A group of people that no conditions could keep them away from the sea. That rickety life shack would almost fall down in the storms, but they would keep it propped up. They would keep the very best of their gear in the best shape they could. When it was sunny outside, they were repairing the damages that took place in the storm and making sure that when the next crisis hit, they were ready to save the sailors who were dashed upon the rocks. And so time and again, these selfless lifesavers ventured into the dangerous seas. And their lifesaving work accounted for numerous lives. As time went by, some of those in the lifesaving station voted that there should be some improvements made to the station so that it would become more effective in its lifesaving work. And so they made a new foundation. And they put up some new and sturdier walls. They even raised some money to get a fast and powerful lifesaving boat and even to expand their fleet. They got the right suits and the right gear. The station, in fact, became so efficient and beautiful that the people began to find the station a nice place to be. It was warm inside. The cots had been replaced with nice beds for the rescued to come in and find rest. But over time, it happened that the people at the life-saving station found more joy in the life-saving station than the purpose of the life-saving station. And they would sit inside the station while the sea was raging and no one was watching to see if a boat was crashing upon those rocks. In fact, they got so happy with their beautiful life-saving station that they hired an outside crew to do the saving work. And a few banded together and said, you know, this is really a life-saving station. We should be about life-saving work. And the folks at the station said, you know, you can go start your own life-saving station if you're so concerned about saving people. And so they did, and so it went. And if you went there today, you would see the shoreline littered with beautiful life-saving stations. And the record books jammed with lost lives because those life-saving stations were merely a facade to a social experience. So my final concern this morning is really the corollary of the first one. That as believers, we have made that same fatal mistake in too many ways of becoming content to be in the life-saving station, to be on the books of the life-saving team. And yet, if you were to check our record, as it might be said in the military, if we were in the military, most Christians would be court-martialed for inaction at a time of crisis. This is a life-saving station, and it has a singular purpose. We cannot look elsewhere to answer for our purpose. I would encourage you to do something that might be a bit morbid, to pull out the obituary for a month every day online, Wichita Eagle, and read those names and ask yourself the simple question, what have I done? What could I have done for these people in this obituary? Did they know what I know? If they knew what I knew, what difference might it have made? What would God say to me if I lived and died in Wichita and not a single other person ever met him because of my life? How would I meet with that person if I saw them on the other side of the wall and I realized that I had read their name in the obituary? How would I answer them? Could I honestly say I gave my best to reach you? Or would my lips be silent because my influence had never been exercised to make a difference? You know, most folks don't have the feast of truth that you and I have as Seventh-day Adventists. Sometimes it's difficult to stand up as a pastor and preach what you already know. Preach from a Bible that you have at your homes. Preach about truths that you've heard more than once. Because I know that there are people outside our walls who are crying for truth that no one has ever taken the time to share. It seems to me absurdly selfish that as a Seventh-day Adventist, I would be happier to be preached to than to preach to those who have never heard. How can we excuse our contentment with what we have and our lack of sensitivity to what our world is crying for? How will we excuse our indifference? I cannot excuse my own indifference. I'm one of you. We are in this together. I have made a decision in my own life to seek by the grace of God that what I've hoped for and anticipated doing in the past will no longer be a hope or a wish, but will be a reality in my life. I haven't met God's expectations in every way in the areas of my life that in some of the areas that I know I need to. So I have to take responsibility for that. I have to take responsibility for the work of evangelism that I have not participated in. And by God's grace, I'm accepting that responsibility. But I cannot accept your responsibility. I cannot pray on my knees on your behalf. You have to pray the prayers that you need to pray. There is nothing I can do. Or matter of fact, there's nothing you can do that will displace my responsibility. So I want to challenge you this morning in this closing hymn and in this coming week. Read those obituaries. Take time in your own life to ask yourself the question, am I taking responsibility for my salvation? Or am I hoping and assuming and just kind of coasting along? How am I being as a believer in my responsibility to God and in my responsibility to those around me? Answer that question and answer it before eternity. Eternity for some of us could come tomorrow. And there are those who know about that because they have loved ones for whom eternity has already come. Father, I ask that you would help us. In fact, Lord Jesus, this morning, I want to give the opportunity. If there's anyone who says, God, pray for me because I want to be faithful and responsible. Is there anyone who'd like to join me in this prayer? Father, forgive me as a Christian and as a Christian leader for the times I have not been responsible. I pray that you'd be with us as believers, Lord. There is nothing that can substitute for personal accountability. It is difficult. Our lives are busy, but Father, help us. Somehow help us to take responsibility for our spiritual lives, to literally make it a priority. Help us to take responsibility for the people around us who don't know what we know. Father, I lift this prayer to you on my behalf and on behalf of everyone whose heart has joined me in this prayer. But Father, this would be for us a day of heart searching at a day of renewed commitment, that we would be able to answer you in judgment, that we have been faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn.